Acts chapter 25. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, "Let those who have authority over you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him." And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on a judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all." But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. So the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar, to Caesar you shall go." And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. While they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "This is a certain man left prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'Is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him?' Therefore, when they had come together, without delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but have some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.' So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see the man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my lord concerning him, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him." Do you find it difficult in your situation, your trial, to your hardship, to have joy when it's extended? What I mean by that, if things just keep going on and on and on, it's not a nice thing that's happening to you, do you have joy in the midst of that, when this hardship just continues and goes on, when it just stretches long? Is there something with you struggling this morning that just keeps going endlessly? And today we're going to look at Paul once again as an example. Paul, of being steadfast under this trial. This has been a long time. He's under trial now, just standing the last couple of chapters. We've been reading this over and over again. And he's just been steadfast, enduring in this trial. And once again, the question is how? How could he do it? Well, the answer is, like always, simple. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way he could do it. Paul could not do this in his own power. The Bible says to us something specifically about the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit is the Parakletos. He is the Comforter who comes alongside of us to help us, to make us strong in that trial, in that tribulation, to comfort us when we need that comfort. That's a beautiful thing. John 14, verse 16 to 17 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." A great promise for every believer in Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He will be with us, and he will be there always to comfort you. Whenever you need comfort, whenever you are going through a dip, Don't think that God is far from you. God is right there with you, and He will give you the comfort if we only ask Him. You see, the thing is, if we look from a worldly perspective, everything is different. If we just see our trial and the situation that's going on, and we're like, where is the Lord? This thing is going on so long. We can lose the focus. But Paul kept going by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In every situation Paul found himself in, he found that Jesus was right there with him. And Jesus says, my Spirit is with you. And I mean, for every child of God, it's such an encouragement to know, no matter what you face, no matter if it's a small trial, no matter if it's serious, long trial, Jesus is with you. He says, my Spirit abides with you. He will comfort you in all these things. Jesus, we know the Bible tells us, is our advocate with the Father. He's given us a Spirit. That word advocate is the same word as the word helper in the Greek. It's the same word parakletos. It means Jesus, by His Spirit, is dwelling in us, and therefore we have an advocate with us. We have help and we have comfort available to us. And the thing is, oftentimes we think if we'd be in Paul's situation, right, we'd be miserable. We'd just be like, this thing just drags on. He's going nowhere, the last couple of chapters. But you know what? The amazing thing about Paul's life is he had joy. Paul had joy to the fullest in the middle of all these tribulations. And we wonder, like, how? James 1 verse 2 tells us very clearly, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's a difficult verse sometimes, especially when you're in a trial. You're like, how can I have joy inside of this trial? That sounds almost like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction if you are allowing the Holy Spirit to comfort you. I want to give you a number of reasons before we even start the study, just why I think it's so important that the Lord can give us joy in the middle of all that. I think, first of all, Paul knew who the Lord was, right? He knew He was God Almighty, the ruler of the universe, sovereign over all things. He trusted in God. He knew who He was, and he also knew that He was doing His will. He knew that he was being led by the Spirit to do the will of the Father, and so his Father was pleased with him. No matter what the situation, he knew God was pleased with him. He knew God was in control of the situation. If we continue on that, James, it says, James 1 verse 3 and 4, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so Paul knew that God is in control and God is busy perfecting him. And that moment where he is, whatever's happening to him, God is allowing it to make Paul into what he wants Paul to be. We said it many times. If you just have smooth sailing all the time, there will be no growth in your life. God allows these things and he's there with you. I think the second thing that Paul knew is God showed him that he was going to suffer many things as an example for all the other believers. And just think about Paul, this is written down. Still to us today, we are studying now Paul as an example of someone to live like in the faith. Paul has been an example to every one of us. He's going through these things so that we can learn from that and be encouraged in that. Like when we go through similar things, we know Paul's already been through it. He knows what we feel like. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 to 7 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. That you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So Paul is saying, whatever is happening to me, whatever has happened to you maybe as a believer, other people are looking on. And one day you'll be able to comfort the other people in the same situation that God has been comforting you in. And so Paul also knew that. I think thirdly, that Paul knew that he had righteousness before the ultimate God of the universe. He's standing on trial before these kings of the earth, right? But he knew, I'm standing righteous before the Almighty God, the King of the universe, the one who's King of all the kings, and I'm right before him. So I've got no problem with these other kings because I'm right before the King that is in control, God who is in control of the universe. There's a word, providence. We don't hear that word often. Providence is not a word, I don't know when last you heard that word used. It refers to the fact that God is in control of everything in the universe. He is moving things according to his plan. Today, the word that sort of replaced providence in our vocabulary is the word serendipity, right? Luck, basically. Luck cannot, you cannot hold fast to luck. You don't know what's going to happen. It's sort of like either going to happen or not. There's a difference, a huge, vast difference between serendipity and providence. And I want to tell you this morning, what God has really laid on my heart during the week as I was studying is that He is a sovereign God. He is in control of everything that happens. And don't feel far from Him, no matter what situation you are in. As a child of God, you can trust that in His providence, He'll line up your circumstances to accomplish His will. You see, we have a Heavenly Father, and He has our best interests in mind. He will never allow something to come into your life that's going to ruin you. He will allow something in your life that will build you up, that will make you strong, that will bring you eventually closer to Him if you're a child of His. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Did you know this morning that God cares for you? No matter what you feel, if it's an emotional thing, if it's a deep physical trial, no matter what your trial, God cares for you. He says you can bring your burden before Him and lay it on the throne there by His feet. God is still on the throne. He still comforts. And if you are taking note this morning, I've entitled the study, Comfort of the Holy Spirit, as we continue to look at Paul's life. And we see it's interesting because in the beginning of the book of Acts, we learn a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of interesting things we studied. Now, as the book comes to the end here, we're basically just focusing on Paul's life. He is an example, and we see his life just going on, and he's just being steadfast. And that is written for us as encouragement, because we can so easily give up, and like, I'm the only one in the situation. You know, that's one thing the devil wants to remind you of. He always wants to tell you, you're the only one feeling like this. No one can understand you. You're alone, buddy. You might as well just die and give up. That's the attitude of the enemy, but you are not. God has a plan for you. And so if you are taking note this morning, number one, comfort in providence. Verse 1 says, "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem." So Festus, let's just get back in the story again. Remember Antonio Felix, he was the guy in charge. He had Paul on trial, and then he got called back in dishonor, AD 59, right about there. He got called back to Rome because of his mismanagement and because of the fight that broke out between the Greeks and the Jews. And then he was replaced now by Festus, Porcius Festus. He left Paul a prisoner as he went on to Rome. And so Porcius Festus now inherited not all the problems only, but also Paul. And it says after 3 days, Festus was a total different guy than Felix was. He was a dynamic guy. Remember last week we looked at the fact that Felix was a procrastinator. Every time Paul told him something or every time something happens, he would just sort of delay it. He would just procrastinate. Felix was a different kind of guy. He was an active guy. And so he comes there in his area that he's now going to govern. He's only 3 days in Caesarea and he moves up to Jerusalem because he wants to go check out what's going on in the area that he is governing. So that's a good sign. You know, he's not procrastinating. Then verse 2 says, "Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him up to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him." It's amazing to me. 2 years have passed now. Paul is still on trial. 2 years have gone by, and as he walks into Jerusalem, the first thing that the Pharisee says, "Hey, you have to put Paul on trial." You know, they're still so consumed with this. It didn't even wane away during this time. They are so consumed with this. It's all they're thinking about, you know. And so they just say, "Please, we need to have him come." And they say, "Do us a favor." That's the interesting thing. They didn't ask for a fair trial. They said, "Do us a favor." Because they knew if there was going to be a fair trial, then Paul would probably just be released. So they didn't looking for a fair trial. They were looking for a favor. Just send him back to Jerusalem. Because they knew, like they planned the first time, you know, those hungry guys. At this time, they probably died of hunger and thirst. Or they broke their vow to the Lord to kill Paul. But these guys, they wanted to lay in ambush again. So send him back. As soon as he comes back, we're just going to ambush him. We want to kill him. That was their heart. And the sad thing to me in this, these were the religious leaders of the nation, of the Jews. They were the ones in charge of the religion, in charge of the whole spiritual life of the people. And they were the ones who wanted to do this kind of thing. Not a fair trial, but, you know, a favor. We just want a favor. And so that to me is so sad. And you can just see the influence religion can have on us, you know. That's a total different thing than having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so sad because religion is something that can totally starve you of a true relationship with the Lord And so they say there in verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. So he wanted to see Paul on trial. He wanted to get this thing sorted out. He just came in as governor. So he's like, okay, this thing is hanging on my plate. I want to deal with it. I want to make sure the right thing happens. It's not going to happen in Jerusalem. It's going to happen in Caesarea. I'm going there soon. You guys come with me and we'll get it sorted out. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on a judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. Isn't that interesting? Now, a Roman sits on a judgment seat. I'm just thinking, every time I hear that, I think about the judgment seat of Christ. I think about the great white throne judgment is going to happen one day. Here this guy is in like, you know, if down in the ranks, you can't even place him. He's down there, but he's sitting on the judgment seat, and Paul is appearing before him. But we know, in actual fact, Paul is standing before the God of heaven, and he's not so worried about that. Paul is full of peace. He's calm. And so he's brought to trial once again. But it was God who allowed it. And that's what I want you to see in this. Because this thing keeps happening over and over. But God allows it for a reason. We're going to be speaking about it a bit later on. And I think it's very similar. Remember Pilate, when Jesus was on trial? As he was standing there, he says, do you realize that I've got the power to kill you? What does Jesus say to him? John 19:11. Jesus says, you can have no power over me, power at all against me, unless it had been given to you from above. And I want you to know that God is always in control. Here he stands before this judge, and so easily we can just focus on the things of the world and say, I'm on trial here. No, who is the true judge? He is allowing him to judge him at that moment. God is always in control. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There's always comfort in the Holy Spirit. Comfort in the fact that God is in charge. Comfort in the providence of God. And so I want you to know, firstly this morning, that if you are going through a tough time, know that God is in control. He is the providence. He is going to work it out. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. This is what Paul says. I actually take pleasure in infirmities. And you say, Paul, there must be something seriously wrong with you to say that. But if you are truly walking with the Lord, truly seeking Him, then you see everything that's happening to you as an opportunity. It's a shift of your attitude by the Holy Spirit. Anyone can sit in that situation and say, well, look what's happening to me. Oh, me, poor me, and you can just give it all up. But if you look at the right perspective, God is allowing this. He knows I'm going through it. Even though He feels far away, He's not. And He wants to do something in me. So what can I learn from this? What does God want to show me in this situation? And for that reason, I can take pleasure because my God is busy working in my life. Secondly, not only comfort in providence, but comfort in patience. Look there at verse 7. When he had come, the Jews who had brought down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Again, on trial, still. Imagine Paul's life at this stage. More than 2 years now, he's been tried for the same thing that he never did. That's the worst thing. He's been standing on trial time and time again. And the worst was, he was innocent. He never did anything wrong. How would you feel at this stage? Like, oh, God's totally abandoned me, right? No, Paul is an example to us right here. We saw him on trial in Jerusalem under Claudius Lysias. Then he saw him in trial in Jerusalem under the Sanhedrin. Then he was taken to Caesarea, right? He was standing trial before Felix. Now he's standing trial before Festus. A little bit later, he'll be standing trial before Agrippa. Then they'll send him on all the way to Rome. So this thing is like stretched out. And I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to see Paul's attitude in this. He knew that God was in control. And so it almost seems like, if they just keep trying him, sometime he's going to be guilty. Sort of the longer they stretch it out, the more guilty he's going to become. It's not going to work like that, fortunately for him. So why does this keep dragging on and on? This last chapter in the book of Acts, it almost feels like there's nothing really happening, right? As I was studying through this the first couple of times, I'm like, Lord, why does this keep repeating? I mean, Paul is just on trial for the last couple of chapters. That's all that's happening, for the same thing over and over. Why do you allow it, and why do you put it in the Bible for us? There's no churches planted during this time, that we don't see anyone saved. We don't see any, there's no facts given like that. There's no doctrine laid out. So, Lord, why have you put it in the scripture for us? God doesn't, you know, waste space just to, you know, bore us with another chapter. There's a reason that God does that. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, to show us, first of all, there will be always be persecution against true believers who follow after Christ. If you truly seek to follow the Lord, in some sense, you will go through a tough time. In some sense, you will face tribulation. And that's something you may not want to hear this morning, but as soon as you deal with that reality in your life, then your whole life is going to change. Then you're just going to live for, okay, when can I be happy? I just want to be happy as soon as I can. Let this thing just pass so I can just be happy. That's what we want to do. But if you see it for what it is, God is busy doing a wonderful thing in you that one day when you're in glory, you're going to rejoice in what He's done in you. And so if we see it with a true perspective, secondly also, is to show that there will always be hatred and hostility against the truth. And it wants to show us that by the Holy Spirit, by the comfort that dwells with us, you can endure no matter how long this thing stretches out, even if it stretches to the end of your life. It is possible through the Holy Spirit alone. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells very clearly, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise. One of those promises we don't want to write in our promise book, but everyone who desires to live godly, there will be persecution against you in some way. Luke 21 verse 12 to 13 says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. What a beautiful thing. Jesus said to them, listen, this is what's going to happen to you. Exactly what He prophesied is happening here now. And He said it will turn out as an occasion for testimony. I want to tell you the power of that blameless testimony of a Christian before people who are unbelievers. There's few things that are so powerfully used by the Holy Spirit. If you stand there and people know there's nothing wrong with you, they become more agitated, they become angrier, and God is busy convicting and dealing with their hearts. Just that beautiful testimony. It's amazing to me how godly testimony sometimes can rebuke sin in other people. I don't know if you ever had that in your life. You know, sometimes I walk into the gym in the mornings and there's all these guys, you know, and I speak with a lot of them. I'm good talking terms with them. And then some of them, I would just say, hey, good morning. How was your weekend? And all this stuff just comes out. I'm like, whoa, you know. It's like all this sin. I'm just like asking, how are you doing? And just because of the testimony of your life, just because of who you are, they just start spilling stuff that you didn't even ask them for. Like all the sin just comes flooding out, right? And that happens sometimes. And it's amazing to me. And this is, you know, imagine Paul. Here he is, seeking God with his whole life. And he is a picture of what Jesus wants us to be as a Christian. And as he stands on trial, he's actually not the one on trial. The ones around him are being convicted and being dealt with while he is standing there. The thing I like about that, it says, the things they could not prove. Look there at verse 7. Serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So it doesn't matter how serious the complaints were, if there's no proof, you know, it didn't really happen at all. They were just complainers. They just hated Paul because of who he was, because of the work that God was doing in him. They had no witnesses, they had no support, they had no evidence. That means they had no case. There was no case here. But still, he's been on trial for more than 2 years at this point. Patience is a virtue. We know that. It's something, once again, we don't like to be reminded of while we have to be patient in that moment, like I'm waiting. Patience is a virtue. It's something I want to tell you. When God allows difficulty in your life, you know, what happens normally as a good Christian? We start praying. We start looking for God's will. That's the way it goes. Something difficult starts happening. We're like, Lord, okay, I want to just lay this before you. Lord, I want to seek your will in this. Lord, what is your plan? Why are you allowing this? And then, you know what happens? If time goes on and on and on, and this thing is still running on, and you don't hear anything specifically from the Lord, what do? Then we start fidgeting, you know? Then we start like, well, okay, maybe God's not hearing me. I don't feel God's hearing me because I've asked Him and now I'm in a situation, but nothing is changing. And it's just going on and on and on. And we get impatient while we're waiting on God. And then the bad thing happens when it really looks as if nothing is happening and sort of that deadline or that thing or whatever it is getting too close now. Then we say, well, obviously God, you know, is not helping me, so I better help myself. That's what we do. Like, I'm at this point now, things are so hectic. Lord, I'm praying, I'm asking you, but nothing is happening. And then, okay, Lord, I'm just going to help you out. I'm just going to do my share. You know, I'm just going to do my part and I'm going to climb in here and I'm going to do this thing. And does it remind you of someone that we know in Scripture? Think of Abraham and Sarah, right? God promised Abraham. Abraham, at his old age, he promised him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. He gave him this wonderful promise. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the seashore. And then what happens? Nothing for quite a long time. And after a while, Sarah's like, well, you know, why don't we just help God out here? You know, I can give you my handmaiden, Hagar. We can have relationships with her. And then, you know, we can have a child. We just say it's my child. And then, you know, God's will is fulfilled. That's the way that we oftentimes work. We don't like waiting on God, especially if there's this long extended period of time. It's a difficult thing for us. And you know what? We always mess it up when we want to get involved like that. I tell you, till this day, we struggle as the people of this world with the fact that Ishmael was born, right? We still have trouble with his descendants till this day. So it's been a long, it's not just a short problem. This thing was a problem that keeps going on. It was because he wanted to help out God. Let me just give my hand in this. Let me just do my part, you know? And it's the same in our situation. I want to tell you this morning, have comfort in patience. Know that God is in control, even if he's not moving as quickly as you think he should be moving. I'm just looking at our building situation. It's so easy to get discouraged, you know. We know there's serious needs. We're laying it before the Lord. But the Lord clearly told me this past week, wait. I was like, great. I know I have to wait. I don't know what's going to happen. I know the needs. And I'm like thinking, this is God's church, right? He knows the needs better than I do. It's his people. It's his thing. And so we're just going to wait. And we don't want to get anxious and now start getting in and doing things just because the time is getting short for before winter or whatever. And it's just one of those things that's difficult for humans. Romans 5 verse 3 says, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. There's no way that God can really build a perseverance in you if he doesn't put you through tribulation, through hard times. Then you'll have no need for it. You won't see the need to grow in that. And the thing is, oftentimes when God's moving too slow for us, we feel we should be helping him out. And you know why? Because we perceive that nothing is happening. We think, well, I don't see anything happening. But we look with eyes of the flesh. We don't look with spiritual eyes. And meanwhile, behind the scenes, if we could truly see what God is busy doing, you know, we'd be amazed. We're like, whoa, God, if you told me that, it would be so much easier just to trust you. But God doesn't. He wants to build that faith in you that he is in control of everything that happens. Paul had comfort and patience because he had faith in God that things were in his control. And the thing is, going through the fire may not be the nicest, pleasant, most pleasant experience in your life. But coming out on the other side, refined, I tell you, nothing compares to that. To stand before God and knowing he's done a work in you, to look back and say, I am stronger because of this. I'm closer to the Lord because of this. I know the Lord better because of this. Because we just want to dodge trials and run around them. Verse 9. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Festus was not, you know, he's a new guy. He's not really, he doesn't really know what's going on here. And he's like, do you want to go to Jerusalem? Not realizing they tried to kill him last time as he was brought out of Jerusalem. That's the reason why he was in Caesarea. So he just came to office and he wanted to be on good terms with the Jews. So he wanted to please them and he wanted to do the right things in front of them. Verse 10. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you very well know. So Paul says, although he was patient, right? He was patient going through this, trusting the Lord in this, but he was tired of being a political pawn. He was just being moved around by these guys, you know, and they didn't really, this was all a political gameplay for them. And they're just moving, oh, now they move him there, now they move him there. And Paul's just like, listen, you know, I'm patient, I'm waiting on the Lord, but, you know, this is just, I don't want to do that. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. I've done no wrong, as you yourself know. And this is really a close case. And he says, Festus, you know that. As I stand before you, you know I've done nothing wrong against the Jews. There's no case here. So why are you dragging this out? Now, number 3, comfort in peace. Verse 11. For if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Paul says, I don't object to dying. Paul's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of dying. He's standing there looking them squarely in the eyes. No fear in his eyes whatsoever. He says, I'm not afraid of dying, because Paul, we know, he longed to be with Christ. His desire was to be with Christ. Acts 21 verse 13, Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was not afraid of death. He trusted in God. He knew what God was in control, and he had a peace that passes understanding. Paul truly, in this crazy situation, he just had this peace of God. And maybe you've been there. Maybe things are in a tight spot, and you're just like, I don't know how I can be so calm. I don't understand it. That is the peace of God that he just gives to you. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 tell us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There's comfort in the peace that God gives. So I want you to know that if you're in a difficult situation, don't be anxious. God says there's no reason to be anxious. Trust me, I am on the throne. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. That's Jesus speaking. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And you see, the thing is, there is a right way and a wrong way to approach danger as a Christian. Because Paul now, he's like, I don't mind laying down my life if it's for the right reason. If I did something wrong, then kill me. Paul's like, I'm not afraid to die. That's not the issue. I just don't want to throw my life away recklessly. You know, just I'm going to go to Jerusalem and let them just kill me, ambush me. Then it's sort of like, it's useless. So I'm willing to die for the right thing, to be the testimony for Jesus Christ, but I'm not willing to just throw it away. And there's always that balance, you know, sort of walking in the Spirit. Then verse 12 says, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar, to Caesar you shall go. So he finally prepares to send him now. You see, the Roman citizen had this right to always appeal to Caesar if you felt that your case was not handled lawfully, or, you know, if it was like either hanging on the one side or the other side. As long as you weren't a murderer or anything like that, you could appeal straight to Caesar. You could say, well, I want to take this case. Instead of saying, I want to take this to the high court, I want to take this to Caesar's judgment seat. And he had a right to do that. And now he's going to Rome, because that's what God said in Acts 23 verse 11. But the thing is, it's interesting to me that as Paul appeals to Caesar, he's like, I'd rather bring this case before Caesar. Who was Caesar at this stage? It was Caesar Nero. He was the Caesar during this time. Okay, granted, it was like in the first 5 years of his reign, and he was still like as normal as a Caesar could be during that time. But we see something. He was the crazy guy who had, you know, Christians put in hot wax, dipped in hot wax, put in his garden, lighted with flame as he rode around later on naked, screaming on his chariot, you know. He persecuted Christians to the extreme. And although this hasn't happened at this stage yet, it's still in the first 5 years of his reign. He was the crazy guy. He was one of the craziest Caesars. You know, he was typical of the Antichrist. He was a terrible guy. And now Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. It's just interesting to me that it will be the same Caesar. And after he gets to Caesar, we see him going crazy. That's what history tells us. So we don't know what happened in that meeting with Caesar. We're going to be dealing with that a bit later on. But after he meets Paul, he goes crazy. It's like Satan himself just gets a control of him, and he starts killing Christians left and right. But anyway, this is the Caesar that Paul is appealing to. Look there at verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. So now King Agrippa and Bernice, they arrive. He is the tetrarch of that region. And so last week we spoke about him quickly. He is King Herod Agrippa the Second. There are so many Herods and so many Agrippas that we sometimes lose count of who they all are. And he had a bad heritage, this guy. Because his great-grandfather, Herod the Great, he tried to kill Jesus as a baby, if you remember that time. His uncle, he beheaded John the Baptist, and his father, Agrippa the First, he martyred James the Apostle. So these were all the guys who went before him. Now Paul is standing before this King Herod Agrippa the Second. He also brought along Bernice. Now she was his wife, and she was the sister of Drusilla. I don't know if you remember last time, Felix's wife was Drusilla. So it's like sort of a whole... But also, something more interesting and more sad is she was not only his wife, she was his sister. So they lived in an incestuous relationship at this stage. He was King Agrippa, but his wife was his sister. It's like this whole mix of things. She was already originally married to her uncle, then she was married to a trade merchant, and then he also stole her away from this guy, and she became his third wife, although she was his sister. That's just so weird. But anyway, let's go on there to verse 14. When they had been there for many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a certain man left prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him." So now he brings this thing before Agrippa, because King Agrippa, although he didn't have the power that his predecessors had, he was limited in his power, he still had a lot of influence. He didn't have that much power politically, but he had a lot of influence. He was still a king over a portion of that province. And so they were asking for a judgment against him. I mean, it's sort of like going to trial and asking the judge, like, "I want a judgment against this guy." There's no proof, but they wanted him to just condemn him without even having a trial. And then Festus replies there in verse 16, "It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him." So he's like, no, that's not the way it's working in Rome. Rome had a strong tradition of the law that they stuck to, and Festus holds fast to this. He's like, no, you have to be accused as a Roman citizen. You can't just be condemned without that trial. And it's a good thing for Paul. Verse 17, "Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. And when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed." So Festus says, when this happened, when they finally got to the trial and they brought these things, he was shocked. He thought it's something serious. I mean, this guy's been locked up now for 2 years. He must have done serious wrong. And when he heard what Paul actually did, he was like, it's a matter of the religion. To him, it was not a serious issue. Yes, it was a very serious issue. It had to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was very serious, but to him, it was just, no man, this is nothing. It's not something I supposed. He thought it was unimportant, and he was so surprised that this guy was held so long for this. Then verse 19. "But he had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." So this guy was clearly not clued up on anything that was happening in Judea, all right? He's like, yeah, a certain Jesus. It's like he sort of heard something about Jesus. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. And he's trying to put all the pieces together. But the thing I like about that, obviously he didn't know too much about Jesus because he calls him a certain Jesus, but the thing I like is, although he didn't know too much about him, he knew that this Jesus, he died and he rose again from the grave. That's the most important thing that you have to know about Jesus, right? And so that just shows us that the testimony of Paul was so clear. Even if it's been delivered now, the way that it came across, that's the message that he got. That this Jesus, he died, but he rose again. So whoever this Jesus was, this is what he claims happened. And I love that because it's such a clear testimony from Paul. And we can see Paul always preached the cross and the resurrection. That's what we have to tell people if we want them to be saved. Verse 20, "And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem there and be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I command him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar." So he's basically just explaining the situation. "I was wondering what to do." And the word there, Augustus, we almost feels like, well, I just said Caesar Nero, right? And so what do you mean by Augustus? Well, Augustus is not a name. Augustus, is, you must realize, and those they had many titles, and it was an adjective that they used for the Caesars. Many Caesars were called Augustus. It meant the wonderful one or whatever, the glorious one. That's really what Augustus means. So it's not his name. It's not Caesar Augustus. It was just like an adjective that they used for the Caesars. The first Caesar who used that was Octavian. And so if you want to put Caesar Nero, this Caesar at the moment, he was Augustus Caesar Nero. That was who he was, his full title, if you sort of wanted to put it like that. And verse 22 there, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." So Agrippa, he's like, I also want to hear this guy. He had no jurisdiction over Paul. Paul was not, he couldn't try Paul because Paul appealed to Caesar. So now Caesar had full right now to hear, and no one else could hear him before Caesar could hear him. So they were just sort of looking for, in a sense, entertainment. They were there, and you know, during that time, all these affluent Romans, they were so bored with their lifestyle, they didn't really know what to do. So they were just like, okay, I would like to hear what this guy has to say, especially Agrippa. Because Agrippa II, he was seriously into Judaism, into the whole the customs of the Jews, their law, everything. He studied it. It was always like a hobby to him. So he was really into it. He really wanted to know what Paul would be testifying about this to him. It was serious entertainment and very interesting. And then as they arrive on the scene, verse 23, so the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Almost reminds us of a couple of chapters ago where we read of Agrippa 1, you know, just dying in the place where he came in and he had the silver, you know, garment on it shown. And as he was speaking, the people said, oh, the voice of a God and not of a man, and God struck him dead. Now his son, Agrippa 2, is entering this theater there at Caesarea by the seacoast. I was there. It's a beautiful place still to this day, even the ruins of it. And they walked in there in all their splendor, their purples and their, you know, crimson robes with their gold, and, you know, just shining in the sun, showing off all their royal splendor to the people as they arrived now with this great pomp. In verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. That was their heart. And like I say, Festus was trying to place things, but that was their heart. This guy is not even fit to live. But verse 25 says, when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. So I found out that he had deserved nothing, you know, to die for. Nothing that he actually did wrong. And it's just so sad that he was on trial for something that he never did. Festus clearly understood that Paul was innocent. It was a clear thing to him. Even though he arrived on the scene very late, he realized this thing that's happening here is unfair. Paul hasn't done anything that he should be killed for it. And then verse 26, he says, I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I've brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. This is so funny. You see, he was in a difficult situation. Festus now is responsible for Paul. He was his prisoner. He was in his prison. Now Paul just goes and he appeals to Caesar, which means he has to send him to Caesar with some accusations. That makes sense. Because he's going all the way to the top now. If he arrives at the top, it's like, oh, there's no accusations against this guy. You have to try him. You know, then it's going to look really bad on Festus. And he's like, what did you do with the guy? Why did you even send him to me if there's nothing wrong with him? And so he was sort of, you know, scraping the ground to find some accusations. And he's like, well, King Agrippa, I'm so glad that you are here. Because, you know, maybe if sort of we can formulate some things. As you are here, we're looking at what he says. We hear what he says. We can sort of get together some kind of accusation so I can send it to Caesar. Otherwise, I'm going to look like an idiot. So he sort of was worried at this stage because Paul was innocent. I just love this because Paul is the one on trial, right? Paul is the one standing there on trial. He's the one who's got the peace of God. He's got the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He knows where he's going, not only in the future, like Rome, but he knows he's going to heaven beyond that. So Paul is the one in total control, in total peace. Festus is the one trying him. Agrippa is the one, and they're stressing, like, you know, they are the ones that sort of in not peace in their lives because he has to send them to Caesar. There's nothing he can say. What's going on? It's just interesting. The same as Jesus when he was on trial. It's not Jesus who was on trial. He just stood there. The people who were standing trying him was the ones who were really on trial. Numbers 32 verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. You see, they've been sort of going on this thing now for 2 years, more than 2 years. Just thinking, well, we just postpone it, we'll just push him here, we'll push him here, we'll push him here. And the thing is, we just think nothing's going to come of it. If you do something like that, it will eventually come up. Now it's his problem, it's going to Rome, and he's got to deal with the issues that's been started with Felix. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And I think these people didn't understand, still many people today, they don't think the actions, the things that they are doing today, it will determine the harvest that's going to be there tomorrow. You just think, I can just do this, or I can, you know, and you don't think on the fact that it's actually going to affect you in the future. And so Felix and then Festus been toying with Paul for their own political gain, and now it's going to be exposed. Now they have to do something quickly. And verse 27 says, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. These were legitimate charges that he had to lay because he was, as a Roman citizen, applying to the judgment seat of Caesar. But he's been under guard for 2 years now, and it would reflect really, really bad. So Festus is hoping now to come up with this idea. And as we look at the story of Paul this morning, like I say, we can, as I was trying to figure out what God really wants to say to us, why is it happening over and over again? The main thing I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit is with you, no matter how long your trial stretches on, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter if you feel like God is so far away from me, I don't see, I don't hear anything. I want you to know that we have these things in Christ. We have God's providence. He is in control. We have patience, that comfort in patience, just in waiting on God. You know, I love that song, that Fireproof movie, Waiting, while I'm waiting. While you are waiting, God is busy working. So don't think nothing is happening. And lastly, we also have comfort in peace. C.S. Lewis, he said, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. But if you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and a wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair. You see, we as people, we run around, we look for comfort. I want some comfort now. This is a difficult thing. I want comfort. Look for truth. Seek what God is trying to show you. Seek what God is trying to work in you. That's the best way. I always see myself, you know, every area as I'm growing. There's many things that I've grown in. There's many more things that I need to grow in. But I always see it as a trail around this mountain, you know, where God takes me. And every year and there is this place where He wants to put me up to a higher level, and I have to climb it. And if I get to the spot and I'm like, I don't want to, it's too difficult, I don't want to climb it, then God's going to, okay, and you're just going to walk around all the way again until you get there, until you get ready to climb again. Because until you climb that part, you won't get to the next level where you can go around and climb up. That's something God wants to do in you, and He realizes that you need to grow in some things before you can move on. And so the best thing in a trial is to say, Lord, I know this is stretching on. It may not be because of sin in my life. I realize you're just allowing it because you want to build me up. You've got better things for me. And so, Lord, help me to learn from this what you want me to learn. Make me patient. Give me that hope in your providence while I'm going through these things. Nahum 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. And if you feel overwhelmed in your trial, whatever it may be, then know that you can hold fast to God. He is a stronghold. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And if you believe the word of God, you shall never permit the righteous to be moved. You may go through tough things. You never said everything will go right in your life. But He will not allow you to be moved. Hold fast to Him. Grab hold of Him. If you feel God is taking too long in your situation, trust in His providence. If you find yourself worried and burdened by your trial, ask Him to comfort you and to give you rest. It's all in the asking. It's all available. Jesus is there. He loves you. He wants to comfort you. But we just need to ask Him, Lord, I don't understand. And He says, well, you don't need to understand. Just trust me. He's got that comfort available. You don't have to understand the situation before you can receive the comfort. That's the amazing thing, because the Holy Spirit is with you wherever you go. It is available to ask. We must just ask.